Well, if you have your Bible, then please open it up to Luke chapter 22, verse 14. Today we'll be jumping around in the Bible today. There won't be a lot of slides today. Actually, this is the only slide. But this is an encouragement for you to know where things are in the scriptures. So whether if you have the physical copy of the Bible or if you have a Bible on your phone, please turn your scriptures to Luke chapter 22, verse 14. And in the light of the celebration of the Lord's Supper after the sermon, let me just read to you Luke chapter 22, beginning from verse 14. So brothers and sisters, this is God's holy and inerrant word. And when the hour came, he, that is Jesus, reclined at table, and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise, the cup, after they had eaten, saying, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. Well, this past week, I took my car for maintenance and service. Thankfully, I have a policy that services the mechanical aspects of the vehicle for free. And my wife, Allison, just told me to check to see if our policy also covers the scratches outside of our car, or maybe just to redo some of the leathers inside the car. And when I was talking to the advisor on the counter, he told me, go talk to another person at the dealership to determine if my insurance policy can cover the cost of the damage. Of course, I was hoping that I know what the answer is, what the policy covers, but sadly, I actually don't. So I'll have to go find out what it actually covers. You see, if you have any sort of insurance, whether if it's health insurance, car insurance, house insurance, you should know what it covers under the policy. And if you don't know, then it would be good for you to familiarize yourself with the benefits of your policy. Because not knowing what your insurance covers not only means missing out on what you're entitled to, but you are also potentially and unnecessarily paying for services that your policy already covers. And perhaps it may be tedious for you to just read through the insurance policies, but you have to, and I encourage you to do so because it's good to know what your benefits are. And the reason why I brought up the insurance policy is because it actually connects to the greater insurance that followers of Jesus has. You see, today we're going to talk about the new covenant. And new covenant is like our spiritual insurance policy, paid for by Christ and given to those who have trusted in Jesus as their Lord and Savior. But I also wonder, how many of you are actually familiar with your insurance policy? How many of you are familiar with the new covenant? And see, we know the Lord's Supper that we're going to be celebrating. We do it monthly. We may have a general idea of the symbolism of the bread and the cup that we partake. We know that the bread symbolizes Jesus' body that was given up for us on the cross. And we know the cup, or in some church traditions, they would say wine. But we know the cup symbolizes the blood of Jesus that was poured out for us on the cross. But Jesus said something quite remarkable about the cup. He said that this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Jesus didn't only say that, but the Apostle Paul said the same thing in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 25. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 25. And Paul says this, when he was explaining about the Lord's Supper to the Corinthian church. In the same way, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." See, when Christ died on the cross, he inaugurated or he began and or ushered in the new covenant in this church age that we're living in. And when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, this table, the elements, there is a sign of the new covenant. In other words, a sign in this sense is a symbolic representation of the spiritual truth or the spiritual reality, which is the new covenant that Jesus Christ has inaugurated through his death. Now, if you grew up in the church, you may perhaps have heard about the new covenant, or maybe you know a little bit about it, but you maybe just, you don't know too much about it. Perhaps it's a big word that you don't understand. Perhaps it's a fancy theological term that is only understood by Bible scholars. However, the new covenant is in the Bible. And it's not really a big word. It's not a term reserved for the theologians. And so what I hope to do this morning with you is to be of help and to be of encouragement to you as I try to explain to you and help you understand the spiritual insurance policy that you have as a follower of Jesus Christ. And so if you don't remember everything that I'm going to be saying in this sermon, I want you to remember this main point, and that is the new covenant provides spiritual benefits for those in Christ. The new covenant provides spiritual benefits for those in Christ. To begin, it is important to establish the foundation of this topic, which is knowing the definition and the meaning of the new covenant. But in order to know what the new covenant is, you need to know what the word covenant is. What is a covenant? You see, perhaps the simplest definition is that a covenant is a promise that God makes with his people, and that God makes a commitment in keeping that promise. God doesn't just say he'll make a promise, but that he'll do it. Some covenants in the Bible were bilateral in that they were obligations and commitments by both sides. So there was God and his people. So God makes a covenant with his people, and there is a mutual agreement between both parties. Sometimes God is the one who makes a covenant with people without any reciprocation from the other party. That would be known as non-lateral or unilateral covenant. Interestingly enough, there are discussions and debates among theologians on how many covenants there are in the Bible. I don't plan to get very deep into the debate in this message, but let me just give you five covenants that are clearly taught in the Bible without dispute. There's the Noahic covenant. There's the Abrahamic covenant. There's the Mosaic covenant, the Davidic covenant, and the New Covenant. When you begin reading the Bible, the book of Genesis, the first book of the Bible, it doesn't take you too long before you start learning about the concept of the covenant. We are introduced to the Noahic covenant. You see, after God flooded the earth, God made a covenant with Noah and humanity and his offspring that he will never destroy the earth with the flood again, according to Genesis chapter 9. And the sign, the visual representation of that covenant, is the bow in the cloud. And some would say that's the rainbow that God was talking about. You see, in the Noahic covenant, God is the one who makes a covenant with humanity. And that despite the fallen nature of humanity, God does not demand reciprocation from the other party. In fact, he makes a promise that he will never flood the earth again, even though we deserve it as sinful human beings. We deserve judgment from God, but God made that promise. that he would not never flood the earth again. And so whenever you see the rainbow in our, outside, don't be reminded of what our society, our secular, godless society says about the rainbow, but we need to be reminded and retrieve what the true rainbow is all about, which is Noahic covenant. Later on in the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 12, we are introduced to an important character named Abraham. And God makes a covenant with Abraham. And God made a promise to Abraham back in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. This is known as the Abrahamic covenant. And this Abrahamic covenant is then slowly unveiled throughout the book of Genesis. But the first time that God talks about the Abrahamic covenant is in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3, where God said to Abraham, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." And that Abraham, when he heard those words, he is to trust God and place his faith in God by his words. And God reaffirms his covenant with Abraham later on in Genesis chapter 15. You see, during this time, this context, Abraham did not have children with his wife Sarah. But God made a promise to Abraham that his descendants would be as numerous as the stars. However, since Abraham did not have any children, Abraham was wondering, how is that promise going to be fulfilled? But God did fulfill that promise. And God made a very important promise, a serious promise, back in chapter 15. You see, there was a situation that in Genesis chapter 15 that involved a unique ritual where animals were cut in half. And God passed through the pieces of that animal as a symbol of his commitment to fulfill his promise to Abraham. And it was only God who passed through that animal, not Abraham. So it was actually a unilateral covenant. And such rituals are so serious that whoever breaks that covenant, let him end up like that animal, cut in half. See, God takes his covenant, his promise with his people very seriously. It was like a death and life or death situation. It was a life or death commitment. And then in Genesis chapter 17, God instructed Abraham that all males, including himself and his descendants, should be circumcised as a sign of the covenant between God and Abraham's descendants. And it was a way, the circumcision was a way to remind them that they are a part of the covenant community of God's people. If you fast forward in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 19, we're introduced to the Mosaic covenant. In Exodus chapter 19, God makes a covenant with the nation of Israel who descended from their forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And after God rescued his people from the slavery of Egypt, God brought them to Mount Sinai and made a covenant with them. And that God will bless the nation of Israel. But there is a stipulation or a requirement on Israel's part in this covenant agreement. You see, God said here in Exodus chapter 19, verses 4 to 6, "You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel." You see, so Israel, in this covenant, was required to walk in obedience to God and to keep his commandments precisely because, on the basis of what God in his grace has done to save and rescue his people from Egypt. And hence, God gives laws for his people to keep, such as the Ten Commandments and so forth. However, if Israel failed to keep their part of the covenant, then God will not bless them. And God talks about the whole blessing for obedience and cursing for disobedience in Deuteronomy chapter 28. That's also part of the covenant agreement. If you don't obey me, then I will curse you. But if you do obey me, then I will bless you. And centuries later, God makes another covenant in 2 Samuel chapter 7. It is called the Davidic covenant. See, God entered into a covenant with David and Israel, reassuring them that the Messiah, who is Jesus Christ, who will fulfill the Davidic covenant, who would descend from David's lineage in the tribe of Judah, and that the Messiah would establish an everlasting kingdom, and Christ will physically sit on the throne of David in Jerusalem in the future millennial kingdom. You see, the Davidic covenant is unconditional, meaning that this covenant doesn't hinge on obedience from David or Israel. Instead, the certainty of these promises relies entirely on God's faithfulness. And now, having said all those covenants, giving you a bit of a background or foundation of these covenants, we come to the new covenant. And the first time that the new covenant is mentioned in the New Testament is Jesus' words. He said in Luke chapter 22, verse 20, that this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. And maybe some of us may think that the new covenant is only mentioned in the New Testament. However, in the whole Bible, the new covenant wasn't first mentioned in the New Testament, actually. In fact, it was actually first mentioned in the Old Testament. Please turn to Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 to 34. See, God spoke these words to the prophet Jeremiah, these promises that he made, and we'll get to the Hebrews chapter 8 in a bit, but Hebrews chapter 8 actually quotes from Jeremiah chapter 31. And so God says to Jeremiah in Jeremiah 31, verses 31 to 34, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant, that is the new covenant, that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord." And what is this new covenant? "I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." Now, why was God establishing the new covenant? Since we have the word new, it presumes that we have an old covenant. You see, the old covenant in the Bible only refers to the Mosaic covenant back in Exodus chapter 19. And the reason why God established a new covenant was because the old covenant requiring the Israelites to faithfully keep the law did not have the power to transform the hearts of God's people. In fact, if you know the history of Israel in the Old Testament, they kept failing to keep the Mosaic covenant, They kept failing to keep the old covenant. They have broken their covenant with God over and over and over again. They have sinned individually, and they have sinned as a nation. Yet God in his mercy did not always immediately judge and punish his people for breaking their covenant with him. He was gracious to them. You know, sometimes his people would repent and turn back from their rebellious ways through the prophets and the kings that God sends to them. However, the rest of Israel's history tell us that they continue to break all of God's laws. They have perverted God's law. They have ignored God's law. They have failed to be a holy nation that God called them to be. They have failed to keep their agreement of the covenant when God was faithfully keeping his. And that Israel was steeping deeper and deeper into their own depravity until one day God was no longer slow to anger. And that God poured out his judgment on his people by exiling the Israelites from the promised land. And that's what Jeremiah was dealing with during his culture and time. God told him that, no, these people will be exiled and they will go to a foreign land, which is going to be Babylon. Yet, here in Jeremiah 31, God promised his remnant people, those who are exiled, that he will restore the house of Israel. He will restore the house of Judah. And that God will make a covenant, a new covenant with his people, not like the Mosaic law, not like the covenant that he made with their forefathers back in Exodus when God took them out of the land of Egypt. And by making a new covenant, God is actually replacing the old covenant, the Mosaic covenant, with a new covenant. And other prophets such as Isaiah and Ezekiel mention about the concept of the new covenant. They talk about the lasting covenant, the permanent covenant, the perpetual covenant. But they're all referring to the new covenant. And centuries later, after Jeremiah, Jesus came to do the will of his Father in his earthly ministry. And on the night before Christ was crucified, he celebrated the Passover meal with his disciples. And during that night, Christ instituted what is known as the Lord's Supper. And when Christ talked about the cup, it symbolizes Christ's blood that is poured out as a sacrificial offering. Jesus is the fulfillment of the new covenant by dying on the cross, and that Jesus sealed the new covenant once and for all by shedding his blood as an atoning sacrifice. Hence, the author of Hebrews would say this, if you turn to Hebrews chapter 8, verses 6 to 13. The author of Hebrews says this, in this context of the letter of Hebrews, he was confronting the Jewish believers who were tempted to fall back into the old covenant system of the law. You see, when the author of Hebrews was first written, they were already under the age of the new covenant. But these Jewish people, they were tempted to go back to the old covenant. And throughout the whole entire letter of Hebrews, he was exhorting, even rebuking the Jewish believers. Why are you going back to the old covenant when Jesus is the better? When Jesus is so much better than the old covenant, when the new covenant is so much better, and then so forth. And then he talks about the sacrifices, that Jesus is the better sacrifice than the old covenant. And I would encourage you, if you have time this week, I encourage you to read through the entire letter of Hebrews so that you can understand what the new covenant is all about. But here, allow me to read verses 6 to 13 of Hebrews chapter 8. But as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is as much more excellent than the old, as the covenant he mediates is better, which is the new covenant, since it is enacted on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, that is the old covenant, there would have been no occasion to look for a second, For he finds fault with them when he says, "Behold," that, and here he quotes Jeremiah 31, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, for they did not continue in my covenant, and so I showed no concern for them, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach each one his neighbor and each one his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more." And speaking of a new covenant, he makes the first one obsolete. And what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. See, based on this text from Hebrews, I want to draw a sharp distinction between the old covenant and the new covenant, how the old covenant failed, and how the new covenant had benefits and success. You see, in the new covenant, it says here in verse 10, that God puts his laws into the minds and hearts of his people. You see, in the old covenant, the laws were written on the tablets of stone, but not in the hearts of his people. See, after God gave Israel the law, what did they do afterward? They said, "Yeah, we'll obey the law." But it didn't take them too long before they start to build an idol, the golden calf, and start to break covenant. That's because they lacked the heart to obey God and his law. And under the new covenant, God grants his people the divine enabling to keep the law of God, all of the desires of their hearts, which encompasses, you know, the heart encompasses the will and the desire and the motivation and thoughts. And under the new covenant, it has the power to change a hardened heart. In fact, when you turn to Ezekiel 36, verses 26 to 27, God made a promise that parallels with the new covenant found in Jeremiah. Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 26 to 27. Ezekiel 36, verses 26 to 27. God says, "And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." See, under the new covenant, the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, has the power to transform the hearts, a sinner's whole being, so that they will have the internal power and desire and passion to know God and to obey him. That was the promise. And that those who are born again, their nature changes. They're a new creation. And that those who are born again should have a new desire to love God and to know him because of the power of the Holy Spirit in transforming hearts. And in the new covenant, it carried with it the power to fully and completely forgive sins. You see, it says here in verse 12, back in Hebrews chapter 8, where it says, "For I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more." You see, the sacrificial system under the old covenant could not provide full and complete forgiveness of sins. If we read later on in Hebrews chapter 10, it says that it is impossible for the bulls and blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. And what is the whole point of the sacrificial system in the old covenant? It only took away sins temporarily, but not completely. It was not meant to be a permanent solution for the problem of sin. And not only that, the sacrificial system with the animal sacrifices and the shedding of blood, I know it sounds rather barbaric in our modern ears, but the sacrificial system also meant to show the seriousness of sin and the need to have sins atoned for by animal sacrifices. And not only that, the sacrificial system under the Old Covenant ultimately pointed and foreshadowed the better and the ultimate sacrifice that began the New Covenant, which is Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who came to take away the sins of the world. And that when Jesus Christ came, he has done away the old sacrificial system through his ultimate sacrifice on the cross. And it's only through Jesus Christ, through faith in Jesus Christ, that our sins can be fully forgiven. There's one more I want to mention. That is, under the Old Covenant, the law kept worshipers at a distance from God, whereas the New Covenant invites us to draw near to God and have a personal relationship with him. You see, if you know the Old Covenant, if you know the construction of the tabernacle and the temple, there was a veil. There was a veil that divided Israel from the presence of God, where the presence of God was in this place called the Holy of Holies. And only once a year, during the Day of Atonement, which is what the Jews are currently celebrating right now, known as Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, only once a year, only the high priest could enter the Holy of Holies, where the presence of God is. But the law kept the Israelites at a distance because of their own sinfulness. However, Jesus' death has torn the veil that divided the people from God. That's what happened when he died. When Jesus died, the veil was torn from top to bottom. And so that through Jesus Christ, through faith in Jesus Christ, we can draw near to God to receive grace and mercy. That's what it says here in verses 10 to 11, Hebrews 8. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. And after those days, declares the Lord, I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts. And then it says, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach each one his neighbor and each one his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. And the whole entire letter of Hebrews expounds on how we can now, as followers of Jesus Christ, can come near to God and have a relationship with him, because precisely because we are under the new covenant. And because of the greatness and the benefits of the new covenant, the author of Hebrews says in verse 13, in speaking of the new covenant, he makes the first one obsolete, which is useless, no longer in use. And what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. That is the greatness of the new covenant. We have forgiveness of sins. We can draw near to God because of Christ. And the big idea I wanted to leave with you is that the new covenant provides spiritual benefits for those who are in Christ. If you have a relationship with Jesus, if you have trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you have repented of your sins and turned to him, you're under the new covenant. You have the spiritual policy with you. And you may be wondering, why am I laying out the covenants that the Bible talks about? And why should you care about the term covenant? Well, it may be just simple for me to say, well, because the Bible says so you should care. But one of the Christian jargons that Christians often use is that God wants to have a relationship with us. But how is this relationship reflected? It is actually reflected in the new in the covenants. When Christians say that God wants to have a relationship with us, it reflects the hearts of these biblical covenants. You see, covenant highlights the profound plan of God to be in communion with his creation. See, when God talks about the covenant, when the Bible talks about the covenant, it is always God initiating that covenant with his people. It's not us who created the covenants. It's God's idea. And that these covenants reveal that God is not a distant, impersonal deity, but that he's a loving, he's a relational God who establishes covenant relationship with his people. And now as Christians, we are under the new covenant because of Jesus' sacrifice. You see, not knowing what the new covenant is can lead you to miss out on the spiritual benefits that you actually have in Christ. And as a result, the enemies of God can take advantage of your lack of understanding. It's like you end up unnecessarily paying for things that are already covered in the policy. Perhaps you've been going through some struggles in your daily walk with Christ. You may have fallen into sin and temptation, and perhaps you don't know if God can forgive you of that sin. And if that's you, brothers and sisters, then you need a reminder of the benefits you have under the new covenant. You may carry the burden of guilt, even though God clearly says in his spiritual policies, I will remember their sins no more. You may feel estranged from God and his covenant people, but God clearly specifies through his spiritual policy, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Sometimes you may burden yourselves with countless man-made regulations and man-made laws, but God promises, I will put my laws into their minds, and I will write them on their hearts. There are tons of benefits that the Bible talks about, that when we are under the old new covenant. You see, under the new covenant, I will also add, we have eternal security. We can have assurance of our salvation because of what Christ has done. So if you struggle to know, how can I know if I'm a Christian? How can I know if I'm truly saved? Look at the new covenant. Study it. Study it and learn what it is. Because if you're in Christ, you don't need to feel the lack of assurance. And you can have assurance because of what Jesus has done for you. And my encouragement for you, brothers and sisters, is that you turn away from your sins. Turn away from yourself and turn back to God. Turn back to the Lord Jesus Christ and remember what he has done for you. And thankfully, now we get to remember Christ's sacrifice through the celebration of the Lord's Supper. And that every time we celebrate the Lord's Supper once a month is meant to remind us of what Jesus has done for us. It is meant to remind us of the new covenant and to renew our covenant relationship with him. See, God has been faithful to you, and he will always keep his side of the agreement. But the question is, brothers and sisters, what is your response to what God has done for you? Have you been walking in obedience to God, not by your own strength, but have you been walking by the power of the Holy Spirit who is living in you right now? How would you respond to that question? And as I conclude, if you're not in Christ, if you don't know Jesus Christ this morning, you're actually outside of the new covenant. You don't have this spiritual policy that I mentioned just now. And hence, the promises that God has given to his covenant people do not belong to you. You don't have forgiveness of sins. You're not part of the people of God. You don't know God. You don't have God written in your heart, and that nothing you do in this life can save you from your sins and from the wrath of God to come. No matter how good you think you are, that salvation is not by laws. Salvation is not by law keeping. It's not by what you do. It's by what Christ has done, by his grace. And if you don't know him this morning, the good news is that God in his grace extends this new covenant relationship to you. If today, this morning, if you recognize that you are a sinful human being in desperate need of saving grace, and that you believe in the Lord Jesus as your Lord and Savior and turn from your sins today. And if you do, then you can experience the benefits of the new covenant. And the evidence that you're under the new covenant is that you will have desire to know and obey God. And the evidence of that is that God will supernaturally transform your heart, just like how he has transformed my heart many, many years ago. And maybe some of you too. You can attest to that, that God has radically transformed you from the inside out. And I pray and hope this morning, if you don't know Christ, that you would turn to him this morning. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the new covenant. We thank you that we can have assurance that because of what Christ has done, that he has began a new covenant, and he has sealed it by his blood. And this morning, we get to be reminded of that truth. So please be with us as we celebrate the Lord's Supper, and help us to do this in a worthy manner. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.